We should be aware, really, of the whole counsel of God, right? So today we begin to work through the minor prophet of Haggai, or Haggai, or however you want to say it. It's okay by me. And some might wonder, how is this pertinent to me in the year 2018? The prophet was speaking to pre-Jesus Hebrews who needed to be pointed back to their God, right? The God of all creation, the God who had continually saved this people from their own messes over and over and over again. And God always preserved, if you've read through the Old Testament, God always preserved a remnant of his chosen people. And I believe he, even today, is maintaining a remnant of his chosen people for his name and for his glory. Well, as we work through this, what I hope we see is this. The nature of God is unchanging, right? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can I get an amen for that? Thank you. And we'll see a portion of his nature clearly on display in this book. Also, sadly, the nature of man seems to not change. We continually, left to our own devices, serve self. We continually, left to our own devices, find ourselves in sin, separated from God. So the message that God gave Haggai is maybe a message that we could still use and still apply in our lives in 2018. So let's find that out, shall we? Let's look at the first couple of verses of the book of Haggai, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, read like this. In the second year of Darius the king, the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel and the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt." So Haggai sets us up with a timeline, and he tells us who the major players of the day are so that we can determine what is going on with the nation of Israel. We can see, and what we can see is that Haggai is dealing with the people that are part of the Babylonian exile, right? See the book of Ezra, see the book of Nehemiah. And Haggai is being asked by God to prophesy to the remnant of those both in the exile and those who remained in the city of Jerusalem. And Zerubbabel is the governor of Judah. He's in charge of the people in Jerusalem, and Joshua is their high priest. So the prophet, after giving us the time, place, and the people, then he starts right in, doesn't he? He didn't waste any time. This is what God hears the people saying. And maybe it is not necessarily in their words that they are speaking, but certainly in the actions they are taking, or in this case, better yet, the actions they are not taking. Nobody seems all that interested in rebuilding the temple of God that the Babylonians destroyed. Nobody is talking about rebuilding, and certainly nobody is taking any action to rebuild the temple. Now, before we get all down on these Hebrew people for their inaction, the task ahead is daunting, right? The city is not secure. The building materials are not readily available. They do not have access to the skilled craftsmen or the funds like we saw Solomon have in his day. So it's a big project. It's a big undertaking. But here's the problem that we see God identifying. They are not even talking about when the time will be. In fact, they're doing just the opposite. The time has not come. Well, if not now, then when? Right? Then when? So Haggai immediately sees this as a problem. God reveals to him that the people are without a goal, that the people are rudderless, the people are not pursuing the things that God would call important. They were not being a people of action, but a people of inaction. One of the laws of physics is this, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but an object in motion will generally stay in motion, and an object at rest will generally stay at rest. And I'm convinced that people are generally the same, right? The law of physics was written by God. Why would he not write it for all of nature and for man? Doers will continue to be doers as long as they are doing. Have you noticed that in people? Here's the problem, though. But as soon as they stop doing, quite often what happens is they become observers. They become passive. And frankly, it's hard to get them going again. Maybe you've been there. We tell ourselves, I just need a little break. I just need a little rest. And then 3 weeks or 3 months or 3 years later, we realize we've done very little for the kingdom of God. Pastor Earl used to call these folks used to doers. Right? They were quick with a start. I used to do Sunday school. I used to do missions. I used to do, right? How long ago? And what happened? And like the Hebrews that Haggai is speaking to, we are quick with excuses, right? The time has not yet come, they say. Which really means I'm not ready, or maybe it means I have so many things to do, or I'm so busy, or it's not my job, or I'm not qualified, or I'm tired, or I'm sick. And all of these things may be true, but literally none of them, hear me on this, none of them disqualify us from doing the will of God. Did you hear me? None of them disqualify us from being part of bringing the kingdom of heaven here to this earth. And in fact, that's what God gives Haggai for the people. Look with me at verses 3 through 5. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now, therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." So Haggai identifies the problem, and then he asks for some self-reflection here, doesn't he? Are you comfortable in your nice little house? Are you comfortable in your little protected bubble? Good for you. But there is a problem you are ignoring. God's house lies desolate. God's house lies in ruins. Haggai is pointing out the obvious fact that nobody is doing anything to rebuild the temple of God. Nobody seems even all that concerned that the temple lies in ruins. And Haggai starts God's reprimand with these words, "Consider your ways." It's our sermon title today. Consider your ways. Is that not a word for all of us today? We talked a little bit about it in James this morning, chapter 2, right? What kind of self-examination are we doing? Well, maybe you're saying, well, Pastor Tom, how does the fact that the temple was in ruins have anything to do with us in our time, literally 2,500 years later? Well, I think if we're looking with our eyes wide open, we would see plenty of opportunities to build the temple right here in the communities we serve. And I'm not talking about an actual building, right? We did that 7 years ago. You're sitting in it. No, I'm talking about building up the community of believers. I'm talking about seeing needs and meeting needs that exist all around us. Consider this, what I told you earlier. We had 22 children in vacation Bible school this week, easily within driving distance of this facility that we're sitting in right now, that do not regularly attend this church or any other church near as I can determine. 22 kids. There were others, by the way, from further away, you know, relatives of I think we had the Will's grandchildren. We had Willow. And so we had others as well, but 22 from our area. 22 kids representing 15 families. That is 15 families that are missing out on the community of church, missing out on the blessing of being part of a fellowship of Christians, a fellowship of believers. I can't imagine doing life without all of you. I can't imagine it. We got 15 families that are out there by themselves trying to do life. Let me ask you a really simple question. Do you think there are other families out there in Kingfield, New Portland, Carrabassett Valley, Stratton, Strong, Phillips, Salem, Freeman? Of course there are. That's a small sample size. So what are we doing to introduce these families to Jesus? VBS is a great start, but what can we also be doing individually as well? And then we can consider what is happening right here within our own four walls, families that are hurting, families that need us to come alongside them and encourage them, families that need to experience the love of God in real, measurable ways. Maybe yours is one of those families that needs to be ministered to, right? But if we are simply just living in our paneled houses, eyes fixed on our own stuff, eyes fixed on making a better life for me and mine, eyes fixed on a sweet retirement, eyes fixed on that nice shiny new car, eyes fixed on that major home renovation, eyes fixed on whatever it is our eyes are fixed on, we can so easily miss all of this, can't we? And that's what's happening. That's what was happening in Haggai's time. That's who Haggai is speaking to, the remnant who were so focused on their own lives, their own stuff, that they were missing this major need, this major opportunity to serve God, this opportunity to rebuild something so central to their faith. Don't get me wrong now, right? We need to consider how we care for our families, how we live our lives, but we should not miss this concept of opening our eyes beyond our own little world to see the bigger picture all around us. Consider your ways. Are we singularly focused on I, me, and my, or are we considering others all around us? Haggai then gets to what can happen if we are fixed only on ourselves in verse 6. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. Kind of funny for today, isn't it? And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Kind of a bummer, isn't it? And maybe you've seen this in the lives of some folks around you, or maybe you've even seen it in your own life. It seems no matter how hard you work, it's not enough. It seems the groceries never go as far as you thought or hoped. It seems your kids are outgrowing their clothes so fast that you can't keep up. It is never enough. And you think, I've worked overtime all week, and surely this will cover the bills. Yet when you do the math, it still doesn't add up. Remember now, this is God's reprimand to his people for their lack of attention to what God says is most important. They're just living their lives without paying attention to what God says they should be paying attention to. And God says this, okay then, I'll find another way to get their attention. Now, look with me now to see what God is actually calling them to do. He says it again. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. So God again tells them through the prophet Haggai, consider your ways. Think through your everyday living. Think through what motivates you. Think through the purpose of your life. And then God tells them what they've been missing. They have been so focused on self that they forgot about God. Go up to the mountains, bring wood down from the mountains, and use it to rebuild the temple. And then the purpose, the reason, so that I, God, may be pleased with it, and that I, God, may be glorified. Folks, God is not calling us to go up into the mountains and bring back wood to rebuild his temple, but he is calling us to something much bigger than ourselves. Our goal, our job, our purpose is to bring glory to God. It's why he made us. It's why he made us. The people had forgotten. And Haggai was sent to remind them. This book of the Bible is in the Bible to remind us. Our purpose is not to retire fat and happy, but instead to glorify God, right? The American dream is not God's dream for your life. The American dream is Satan's dream for your life. Really, what God is calling out in these verses is the sin of omission, isn't it? Not doing the things that God is calling us to do. So often we spend all this time in the church talking about the sins of commission, right? The things we do that are sinful, and we could name them all day long. Yes and amen, we should stop doing these things, but what then? We stop doing all these things, what then? What are we going to replace those things with? What are we going to do instead of all these not so good things? Right? You're going to find all kinds of free time after you stop sinning. What are you going to fill that time with? See, this is what Haggai is after. We are called to be a people of action. We're called to be a people of activity. We are not called into complacency. We are not called into laziness. And the Great Commission, right, it makes this abundantly clear. We can look at that quickly in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. It says this, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What's the key word here? Anybody? I'll give you a hint. It's the first word of verse 19. Go. Go. Some say this means go, like get out and go. Get on the missions field. Go to Africa. Go to Haiti. Go wherever you're going to go, right? And some believe it means as you are going, right? That as you are living your life, as you're working through whatever you're working through, as you go to your secular job, that as you are going, you are making disciples, that you are standing tall for God, that you are teaching people to observe all that God has commanded. Some believe it means both. That's me. I believe it's both. And sometimes we have to go up into the mountains and gather wood for the temple. And other times we simply need to have a conversation with the person in front of us at the grocery line. Sometimes we just need to have our eyes open and see the needs of a neighbor or a friend and be willing to invest time and resources into the lives all around us. Always being ready to give an account for the hope that is in us, right? 1 Peter 3:15, we talked a lot about that this year. meaning that we are ready to give God the glory. Wasn't that what Haggai was looking for? So back to Haggai to see how God continues to rebuke the people. He's looking to get their attention. Look with me at verses 9 to 11. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house which lies desolate, which each of you runs to, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on all the labor of your hands. This is important. Notice how the passage starts. You look for much. See, the people had an expectation of God, right? You look for much. Yet, what were they doing? Parents, we get this sometimes, right? Our kids come with their hands out, right? Looking for allowance or money for the movies or whatever. Yet their chores have gone undone. Their room is a pigsty. Their homework's not completed. Parents, are we a little indignant with the request? Maybe, just a little? Are we a little perturbed at the audacity of our kids in that moment? Do we feel a little bit justified in bringing down the wrath of God in those moments? See, God is showing the remnant a glimpse of his righteousness in this moment, isn't he? And what I like about this passage is this, right? God is essentially telling them, I am withholding my blessings from you, which also means God is able to richly bless them. Right? If one is true, so is the opposite. It means that God is able to produce the dew that would make the earth produce its fruit. It means that God is able to water the mountains, to water the grain, to make a great harvest for the new wine, to produce an abundance of oil, to provide what is needed, to have the ground produce what men need. He is able to bless the labor of their hands. That's our God. He is able. And what God is looking for here is simple. It's humble obedience. It's just humble obedience. Parents, if your kids humbly went and cleaned their room and then come to ask you for allowance, would you be all in? I'd be all in. Instead, what they were displaying is this sense of entitlement, right? We are your chosen people. Bless us. But there is little being done on their part to show themselves to be his people. The need for rebuke was real. The words of God preached by Haggai had their intended effect. Look with me now at verses 12 and 13. This is beautiful stuff. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people showed reverence for the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. Isn't that gorgeous? Man, I wish this was always the reaction of people when they heard the word of the Lord, didn't you? Don't you? I wish it was my reaction when I heard the word of the Lord. So starting with the leaders, right? Both governmental and spiritual, and then all, notice that word, all the remnant of the people, they obeyed the voice of the Lord. They heard the truth. understood that Haggai was right, for he was speaking from the Lord, and they responded. Now, I want us to see something I think that's really important here. They responded not just in obedience, but also in one other way. The people showed reverence for the Lord. See, that sense of entitlement that they showed in the previous verses shows just the opposite of reverence, doesn't it? It shows kind of a lack of respect for God. So not only did they obey the word of the Lord, but they also showed reverence to God, something I think can really be lacking in the modern day church. God is to be revered. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. And he is everywhere all at once. Does that deserve a bit of reverence or even healthy fear? Of course it does. Of course it does. I hope we see it. I hope we can also imitate it and follow in the steps of these folks who received a rebuke and responded well, who responded appropriately, right? Look now with me at verses 14 and 15 as we kind of close it up this morning. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius the king. 23 days. It took them 23 days to figure this out and begin doing what was right. This passage is sort of a repeat, if you will. It kind of parallels verse 12 with one very important difference. God stirred up the spirit within Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the remnant, the people. See, their response was not responding out of guilt or fear. They were responding out of a full understanding of their relationship with God. The Spirit moved them into action, and they began to work on the house of the Lord. So, here's my charge, if you will, to all of us this morning. Will we consider our ways? Will we take that long, hard look in the mirror and ask ourselves, who am I serving? How am I spending my time, money, and energy? Is it to further my own little kingdom? Or is it to further the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven? Right? May we consider our ways. And if adjustments are necessary, may we, like the people of Haggai, may we follow God in humble obedience with a healthy dose of reverence and fear. Let's pray. Oh, Father, sometimes I think we're so spoiled with what's all around us that we fail to see the desperate need of the people all around us. Oh, we hide it well. We keep it under wraps, and that makes it a little more difficult, but none of us are prying very hard either. So, Lord, I pray that for this body of believers right here, that we would understand what temples in our world, in our lives, in our community need to be rebuilt. That we would understand what ways that we are walking in that need to be different than what we're doing now. That you would show us what needs to change. And that we would have a heart like the Hebrews shown here to turn from those ways and in humble obedience follow your leading, your guiding, your direction. May we prove ourselves to be your reverent people. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.